Our scripture reading this morning is finally Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 44 through chapter 5, verse 6. While you're turning there, just wanted to let you know I am not wearing a mask today because I'm sick, but we went to a wedding on Friday that my son's best friend from the third grade was married, and we had a great time there, and my son woke up this morning with the flu or something or other, and so just in case, I'm wearing a mask today. Remember, Deuteronomy began, it's a covenant document. It began with a preamble. Saw that back in chapter 1, the first 8 verses. And then there was the historical prologue explaining the relationship. It was from the middle of chapter 1 all the way through 4:43. Now we get to the stipulations, to the requirements of the relationship that God sets before his people. And that begins here in verse 44, which is actually the beginning of a recap of the history. So hear now the word of God. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, the rules, which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt beyond the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land, the land of Og, and the king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites, who lived to the east beyond the Jordan, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, as far as Mount Sirion, that is Hermon, together with all the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, under the slopes of Pisgah. And Moses summoned in all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our forefathers did the Lord make his covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire. You did not go up into the mountain." And he said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." I'm going to ask the young children to come up front, please. Good morning. Do any of you know what sin is?
Yes.
What?
Yes.
What is sin?
Oh, I know plans.
No, plans aren't sin. Elam?
Lying to God.
Lying to God, that's a sin. But sin is doing something God said not to do, or not doing what God said to do, and all with a bad heart. So, if I told you, do not look in this box, what is it you most want to do in the world? Look in the box. Why is that? Because I told you not to. That's what sin is about. Wanting to do what we're not supposed to do. So, if I open this box, you're not going to look in it, right? You sure?
Maybe.
Let's see. Now, what's that?
A rubber band.
A rubber band. So let's say God said that we're to hit the ceiling with a rubber band. Can we do that?
Yes, you can.
I can.
Oh.
It didn't make it, did it?
It did.
It did?
Yes, I can't.
No, it hit the wall, not the ceiling. Because the ceiling's too far away. And if God told us that we had to hit the ceiling, could you hit the ceiling?
No.
You can't jump that high?
Oh, I could.
Can you jump that high?
I could.
Nope.
I could.
So, sin keeps us from doing what God said to do. And then our heart gets in the way because then we get angry at God because we're not doing what he said to do and doing what he said not to do. And we try to make ourselves in charge. Are you in charge?
No.
No. Do you want to be in charge?
Yes.
Yes. Now you've defined sin and reminded everybody out there what their daily struggles are like. Mm-hmm. Right? Because how many people here are sinners?
All of us.
That's the best answer. I'm always tempted to say all of them, but you're right. It's all of us. We all sin. Does God still love us? Does he forgive us our sins?
Yes.
How can he do that? Did he give us his only son, Jesus? And did Jesus pay for those sins and give you his obedience? So are you now blessed by God? Should I bless you?
Yeah,
if I want to. Let's take some candy and then go back to our seats, okay? You're welcome. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you love us enough to help us to see our sin and then set us free from it. Illuminate this word, apply it to our minds and our hearts that we might live in the light of your glory, that you might be proclaimed. Bless us even now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, 44 through 49 is a brief summary of the history we've been looking at in the last four chapters. And if you're paying attention, you notice he took 40 years of history and condensed it down to just like that, as if it was a quick, easy thing. But that history is important because it serves to set the stage for what is to come by reminding God's people once again that God had redeemed them and he was their Lord. Redeemer and Lord. Everything that follows after this is built on that foundation. God is Redeemer and Lord. And it's an important distinction here that we need to recognize. This is not about what God might be for them. The history has made clear he is Redeemer and Lord. And the law they are about to receive is simply about how they're going to live in his fullness, the fullness of his redemption and his lordship. That is, how they can live in his blessing. And you know, we need to stop and think about it. Here's Israel's history, but you and I have a history as well. Paul, in every one of his letters, reminds the people there that we all were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, because of the work of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has made us alive by his grace. The great danger for Israel and for us is to take our eyes off that redeeming love of God in Christ and to fall back into the old way of thinking we need to earn our standing before God. To try and bargain, look, God, what I have done for you, don't you want to welcome me now? Or to focus on our activities. Look, Lord, I gave my tithe this week, or I led someone to you, or I did this great act of service. As if we could do any of those things on our own, and they weren't tainted by sin in some way, shape, or form. In fact, there's the heart of Satan's deceiving work, to get you to focus on what you need to do. And really, on how far short you fall of what you need to do. Or how much better everyone else seems to be at it. And really, the only thing you should expect from God is condemnation. That's Satan's daily, regular work. And it's all a lie. The point of the history, again and again and again, has been God's redeeming love, mercy, and grace to those who didn't deserve it. His faithfulness, even when, and especially when, they fell short. And if you remember any of the lessons from that history, they fell short again and again and again and again. You know anyone like that? See them in the mirror recently? The history is an important foundation for all that's coming here. And it's not that God's going to ignore sin, and it's not that God is going to destroy them. He knows he's given this law to a sinful people, but he's doing it in a way to bless them. And if they fail, when they fail, he will discipline and provide what they need to, and he will do it personally so that they can walk in it. Now, Paul, in writing to the Galatians, reminds all of us, if we rebuild what we tore down, and what we tore down was our self-reliance and self-righteousness, if we rebuild that self-reliance and righteousness, it doesn't prove that Christ has failed, but that we're sinners. And we must remember and live light of the truth that we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. In the life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. That's our history. And you need to remember that as we come to this law. And so Moses sums up that law in at the end of chapter 44. That's a normal pattern in Deuteronomy and in the Old Testament. But then in chapter 5, he moves by the Lord's leading to lay out the three things the people must do to respond to God's mercy, grace, and love so that they might live in the fullness of the blessings. And it's three simple things. Hear, hear, O Israel. It's the formula used throughout Deuteronomy to let Israel know, pay attention, this is important. Hear, O Israel. Your sovereign is about to speak to you. Learn. It's a common word, but it takes it from simply letting it happen physically to putting it in our hearts. It takes it to the next level. And we do that by, again, looking to God to help us understand so that we can live it out. Because that's the third point. Obey. Do them. Put into practice, trusting the Lord to help and to bless. Here's the life of faith. It's been what the history lessons have been all about, and it continues now. Listen, trust, obey. By the Spirit's help. And again, verses 2 through 5 in chapter 5 make clear. They do this because they have a personal relationship with God himself. Remember, the pillar of fire and cloud is with them every day. And the God who made covenant with them, not just their forefathers, and fathers used here is to speak mostly about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God's made that covenant not just with them, but with this generation. They are the ones who are going to receive it in a much fuller way than Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob did. And in fact, as Yahweh comes to them, he speaks with them face to face. He reminds them of that experience at the mountain where God spoke from the midst of the fire. Face to face, not meant to be understood literally, because they saw no form that day. But face to face in the sense that it was intimate and personal. In fact, God speaks to them, you, in the singular. They are his covenant people. And there is a corporate identity to who they are. And as he speaks to them, he's not just speaking to them. Because what he says here will be true for all future generations of his people. Because he's the eternal one. He's not bound by time the way we are. He's the living God who is with them and every succeeding generation after them. Deuteronomy itself is a covenant renewal ceremony, and every generation after them needs to renew that covenant. How often? Well, probably every time we break it. How often? moment by moment by moment, daily, until we see Jesus and become like him. And it's here again, we just need obedience to God is a response. God initiates. That's the point of the history. God created them and he redeemed them after they had rebelled against him. But he's now calling them to live in his fullness. Obedience doesn't create the relationship. God does. Obedience is their response to the goodness, the mercy, the love, the power of God. And that brings us to verse 6, which is really the point. I am. There's that name, Yahweh, that he gave to Moses long ago. In fact, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am speaks of that moment by moment ongoing relationship as Redeemer and Lord. That's going to be the foundation for the law that's about to be given. And it's a powerful reminder that the law is good, a blessing. And the law is based on who God is. Yahweh, your God. Yahweh is the name that reminds them. He is faithful, even when you're faithless. Live in that understanding. He is the one who brought you out of the bondage and slavery that was Egypt. We know in the New Testament that Paul takes that and turns around. Out of sin and death. God has done that for us in his Son. But it's not just that God delivers us from. It's, I am bringing you into the promised land, which was a foreshadowing of the new heavens and the new earth, of the fullness of his blessings. The law, and we need to understand this, the law is about how to live and enjoy right relationship with Yahweh. Now, God knows he's giving this to a sinful, rebellious people. God knows the law cannot save them. Not because the law he's given is deficient, but the people to whom he gives it are. So why then does he give the law? Again, this will guide us as we work through the Ten Commandments in the next 10 weeks. He gives the law, first of all, to show, to remind, and to strengthen them. And all of his people, who he is. The law reveals to us the nature, the character, the holiness of God. We need to see that. And God reveals it to his people, not just for them to hoard it to themselves, but as they live in the light of who he is, others see him. This is for the nations. He blesses so that we might be a blessing. So the first purpose of the law, again, is simply to help us see God and to know him. Secondly, the law shows us our need for a Savior. How far short we fall. We won't look for right solutions if we don't have a true diagnosis. So God's word doesn't just teach us about who God is. It rebukes us. And rebukes us in such a way that we're convicted by the Holy Spirit in our heart about how we fall short. Fall short in our rebellion against God, against others, against self, and against the rest of creation. In fact, there are three main words used for this rebellion in Scripture. And we're going to deal with them again as we work through the Ten Commandments. The first one is transgression. That means to go beyond the boundary. Doing what God said not to do. And the children were extremely helpful. You almost thought I would coach them before that. But they must have faithful parents who have been coaching and teaching and blessing them. But when we're told not to do something, what is our heart's first response? That's part of the nature of sin. We are transgressors. The second word is sin, and it literally means to fall short or to miss the mark. If I was going to aim an arrow and let it fly, sin means I'm not going to shoot it far enough or accurately enough. That means we don't do what God said to do. And then the third word is iniquity. It's the heart problem that creates the transgression and the sin problem. The heart that wants to become God and be in charge and make all the decisions. We all have a problem with transgression, with sin, with iniquity, and the law will show us that problem. And it will also show us that the wages of sin is death. Which brings us to the third point. The law shows us Jesus. He alone listened, learned, and obeyed perfectly all the time. And he did that not just for himself, but so that he might offer himself in your place, becoming sin for you and giving to you all of his obedience. The law helps us to see Jesus, to see how good, and in him we find out how good that law is and where those blessings come from. The Apostle John writes, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." It's only in Christ. In fact, Romans 8, verse 7 says, it's impossible to please God unless you have Jesus. You cannot do it, but with Jesus, the law is not a burden anymore. The way I've always pictured it is that without Jesus, the law is like this huge, monstrous mountain hanging over us by a thread that's unwinding. At any moment, about to crush you. But in Jesus, that very same mountain is put under our feet. And as we climb it, we climb ever closer to him and enjoy his blessings. That's the gift of the law. Too many Christians over the years have been deceived. And in fact, I would put to you, because of the sin that's still in us, we all wrestle regularly with our relationship to law. We fall back into trying to earn God's favor by being diligent law keepers, not recognizing how holy God is, and not recognizing how tainted even our best works are. They're like filthy rags. Or we fall by claiming the law is no more, because after all, we're not under law, we're under grace. But the law is good, and under grace, God simply makes the law our servant to help us be closer to him and to live in his blessings. God loves you enough not just to set you free from the penalty of sin, but from the power and the purposes of sin, so that you might know and enjoy him and his fullness. Jesus is coming back to make a new heavens and a new earth, and the law is still going to be at work. And the best of all, it will not be a burden in any way, shape, or form. It will be a joy. I think all of that is what's in verse 6. If you've ever seen copies of the Ten Commandments, over 90% of the time, they leave verse 6 off. And I would put to you, because they leave verse 6 off, they don't understand the Ten Commandments. We're going to spend the next 10 weeks on these Ten Commandments. Now, realistically, we're going to spend the next 20 chapters expanding and explaining and applying the Ten Commandments in a much bigger way. But these Ten Commandments, each week when we read one, we're going to put verse 6 in front of it to remember the context. And the context is simply this: he is the Lord Yahweh, the faithful one, your God, who has delivered you from slavery to death. And what he's delivering you for are simply the Ten Commandments in their positive and negative sense. He is Lord. That means we need to be looking to him. I can't read a commandment and say, okay, Lord, today I'm not going to get angry with anyone. Except for myself. Because now I'm angry at someone. No, Lord, help me to love my neighbor. Lord, help me to remember your word. Lord, help me to understand and apply it. Lordship is about relying on him for who you are and all that you do, especially for listening, learning, and obeying. But he's also our Redeemer, who has set us free from being enslaved to sin, free from the penalty, the power, and the purposes of sin. That now we have life in his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that more and more we say no to sin and glorify and enjoy him now and forever. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you love us enough to set us free from sin and set us free to know and to enjoy you, to be blessed, that we might be your blessing. Oh Lord, help us to lay this truth upon our hearts, that you are the Lord our God, who's delivered us from slavery into your glorious life. Help us, the Lord, by your power to listen, to learn, and to obey. Glorify you and to be your blessing to others. Lead and direct us in that, in Jesus' name. Amen.